Turning to Psalm 47, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us, and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for bringing us here together to worship you. We're grateful that you sent your Son for our sin, died on the cross for us, and that your Holy Spirit works all truth into us and grows us in the faith. We just pray that you would be a blessing to us as you call us together to worship you and to honor you. This is the word of the Lord, and we're going to read Psalm 27, and then after we do the Apostles' Creed, we're going to responsibly read Psalm 28. So this works in with the sermon, which will be exhorted in just a few minutes here. So page 460, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me, and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So is the reading of God's holy and inspired, always preserved word. Now, brothers and sisters, let us say those words that our brethren have said for 2,000 years. What is it you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, ascended into heaven. Third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and hence at the hand of God the Father Almighty, on that he come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
All right, now it is time to do our responsive reading of Psalm 28 in your pew hymnal. number 7, page 793. Psalm 28. And I will read the regular print and we'll read together the bold print. Psalm 28, page 793. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me.
For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit.
Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help.
I lift my hands toward your most holy place.
Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil,
who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts.
Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work.
Pay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve.
Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done,
we'll tear them down and never build them up again.
Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy.
The Lord is my strength, my shield.
My heart trusts in him, and I am helped.
My heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to him in song.
The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one.
Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
And we are in the Gospel of Luke today, so a brief excursion from our time in Mark, which we'll be back in Mark next week in chapter 9, verse 2, for the transfiguration of Jesus. But today we are in a parable that's unique to Luke. And this is after he has spoken about the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming, and before he speaks about what true faith looks like to the Pharisee, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and also about having the faith of a small child. It's in that context that this parable is given. So, Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them to them justice. He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So is the holy, perfect, always abiding word of the Lord. Let's pray. We're grateful, Lord, that you do work faith into our hearts through the Holy Spirit working the gospel into us and blessing us. And we pray that you help us to understand your word here, how true faith is exercised in our continual prayers to you. Bless the proclamation of your word, the hearing of your word, that we would not lose heart. In your Son's name. So King Philip of Macedonia, a great warrior, Alexander the Great's father, he was holding court one day, not out to battle. And He was on his throne, and an old widow woman approached his throne and cried out for the king to hear her plea. King Philip replied, "I don't have time for such trifles." And the old woman shouted out, "Then give up being king!" You can imagine that everyone would be shocked, maybe jaws dropped to the floor, waiting for the king to have this woman imprisoned or worse. This was a rash and maybe even contemptible, out of line behavior by this woman in the court of the king. Yet King Philip, perhaps more than anybody, was shocked, and he heard her plea, and many others after her as well. In Luke 18, we have a similar scene in the parable Christ has put before us. First, we'll see that Christ commands our persistent prayer, that this is necessary. Next, we'll see the application of this persistent prayer through the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Finally, we'll see God's faithful answering of our persevering petitions. So we see, point one, that persistent prayer is commanded by Christ. It's commanded by Christ, and it is necessary. He told them in a parable that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And this commandment is given directly to the disciples. He is speaking to the disciples, and that is where that is his primary audience, but this has great application for the life of most every believer as well, if not all. And he tells his disciples they're to pray always and persistently, even in the midst of the adversity and tribulation that he has just described in the previous verses. He has just finished speaking to them about the second coming, and that's the direct context of this parable. Yet, it's wonderful when Jesus tells us directly what's going on in the parable. And that's another reason why you know this is to the disciples. Remember, in our studies in Mark, why did he say he was giving the parables? So that the Pharisees and those who did not want to understand would not understand. He did not explain the parables to them. He would explain them to his disciples and those who wanted to hear. So he told us straight up that this parable is about praying always and not losing heart. This is how he speaks parables to his disciples, because he does not take the time anymore to do this for those who do not want to hear his word. And we've seen as we've gone through Mark, and the same is true in much of Luke, that this practice of prayer is something we've seen repeatedly performed by Jesus throughout his life, especially in times of duress. And we see this in the Old Testament as well. The Hebrews who cried out to God for deliverance, as recorded in Exodus 3:7. Job's continuous lament. Jeremiah penned a whole book called Lamentations. Persecution and trials ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. Would we even have that glorious song book that we just read from in the middle of our Bibles from David. If persistent, persevering prayer because of our struggles and persecutions wasn't lifted up to God, the book of Psalms is almost a continuous book of prayers to the Lord for deliverance from evil. The Psalms are replete with David's pestering petitions to God. We are to proclaim our persevering prayer before God at all times. And we're also told by Christ, don't lose heart. We must not lose hope in our distress. And we read both Psalm 27 and 28 earlier, and these are a testament to persistent petitions before God. These psalms, and there's many others as well, these psalms show us the guts, the bone, the marrow of what this kind of prayer looks like. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. David poured out his heart to God when all sorts of wickedness was going on around him. And if you need help pouring out your heart to Christ, brothers and sisters, find a psalm. Pray it with all your heart to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will pray with you in your distress, as Paul explained in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God will hear the pleas of His Word, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And then we know that God hears our prayers. And He urges us, as Paul also wrote in Hebrews, to boldly go to the throne of grace. Once again, let's look back to what David said in Psalm 28:6. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. We can pray to our great King and know that He hears our pleas. Know this, Christian, that not only are we children of a King who hears our prayers, but we have a high priest who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. In the same chapter of Romans in which we learn that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we are without words and understanding, we see that Christ is also interceding on our behalf before the Father. This intercession guarantees an audience, a hearing from the Father. When Christ hears our prayers through groanings of the Holy Spirit, and He petitions the Father on our behalf, do you think the Father ever denies the Son's prayers? No, he does not. Because the righteousness of Christ on our behalf assures us that the Father will affirm our petitions. What starts as the stirrings of our weak souls continues through the work of the Holy Spirit is taken up to Christ, who, as our high priest, intercedes to the Father, who answers our prayers because of our righteous standing in Christ, because of what He has done for us. Amen. The whole council of the Trinity unites in order that our prayers are given and heard and answered. This assurance should also help us to understand that ultimately this process of purposeful prayer is necessary for our transformation. Prayer, remember, changes us, not God. Hear the psalmist, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We abide in Christ, and He abides in us, as Jesus tells us in John. And when we continually abide in prayer, we're abiding in Christ and He in us, and this strengthens us. And it transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. This is how we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, according to Romans 12, and how we are to have the minds of Christ, as Philippians 2 tells us. We are changed. We are changed. God is immutable. In other words, God can never change. I mean, if God could change, why would we ever pray to Him? That would be silly. This would make Him to be a capricious God, like every other god worshipped falsely in the world. We would never know if God was with us or against us. He would be a reed blown by the wind. And nothing in the universe could operate with normalcy, regularity, and precision, all the things we've come to depend on. No, we don't change God. He changes us. And as He does so, we become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is why God will answer our prayers in His time. You know, Jesus says not to lose heart in verse 1. In other words, you need to pray always. Because God answers prayer in His time, not according to our desires necessarily. And this is because, friends, God sees the beginning and the end of our travails. Job suffered much, even to despair, having lost literally everything except for his soul. Not just his riches and his land, but even his family. And even his wife abandoned him. Yet Job persevered in his prayers through the power of the Spirit. Remember him saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Even as his friends attacked him relentlessly, even still Job responded, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth." And when God finally appears, He rebukes Job's friends. And He shows Job forcefully that he has things under control. God even tells Job's friends to offer sacrifices and ask that Job, though not without fault, that Job would pray for them. After all of Job's sufferings, which I've never seen anyone suffer like that, except for one. After all of his sufferings, God blessed Job. He answered his pleas in his own time. Blessed be the Lord, because he had heard the voice of my supplications. You can hear David say again. Saints, you can be sure that God hears you and will answer you. Wait on the Lord. And it occurred to me as I was reading through this that the question could be raised, but when we do this, persisting prayer, aren't we babbling like the pagans? Isn't that what Jesus said? We're not to babble like the pagans. And it is true. That's what Jesus said. But this is not what we do when we persistently petition God. I had a dear relative who refused to go to Catholic Mass anymore after they quit doing it in Latin. Now, friends, they did not know Latin. So they would do their prescribed prayers in a language they didn't even understand. And they would do this week after week, year after year, raising up prayers to God. They had no idea what they even were. This is an example of vain babbling. God wants to hear our earnest prayers brought up in faith through the power of the Spirit. Prayers from our hearts, not words which we don't even understand, which we didn't even consider. And so we see here now, as we're moving on into the parable, the second point, that the widow is putting this kind of prayer into action. And we see the first person Jesus introduces us to is this judge. The judge, back then, as is today, is generally a respected and powerful member of the community. Jesus tells us, however, that this judge did not fear God nor regard man. Wow. This about covers it. To be a faithful judge, you need to love God and love man in order to truly dispense justice. What Jesus is telling us is that this man rejected truth and justice. You reject God and His Word, you reject truth and justice. He does what is right in his own eyes, as the writer of Judges would say. And not only is he evil and lawless towards God and man, but this basically makes him completely ill-equipped for the job at hand. He's not just unjust, seen a lot of this in the last years. He's like a football quarterback who can't throw a pass. Like a carpenter who can't hammer a nail. Like a preacher who doesn't know Christ. Imagine that you're boarding a plane and you peek into the cockpit and the captain says, "Oh, I hate air traffic controllers. I'm not going to do what they say. And these stupid knobs and switches are just irritating. I'm not even going to pay attention to them." You'd be nuts to continue on that flight. And this job, like that pilot, is not fit for his job. So Jesus introduces us to the persistent widow. As the judge is at the top of the rung of society, the widow is not. Generally at the bottom of the social structure. And this widow becomes the wicked judge's nemesis as she continues to pester him day after day for vindication from her enemy. "Give me justice against my adversary," is what she pleaded. And this is in the context of persecution. as Jesus makes clear at the end of the parable. Will God not give justice to whose elect to cry to him day and night? And someone we know is badly wronging this woman. And we see that the word used for justice here is translated as vindication elsewhere in Scripture, in Revelation 6, where the Revelation saints, in the midst of the worship of the holy triune God, lift up their voices seeking vindication and vengeance upon those who murdered them and are continuing to murder the brethren on earth. So this woman is bringing her plea to God, and she is bringing it against this unjust judge, and she is, so to speak, she's fighting the power. She's speaking truth to power. Now in Scripture, this can go one of two ways. John the Baptist did that as well. He spoke truth to power, giving Herod what for with his adulterous marriage to his brother's wife, and it cost him his head. Yet this woman's persistent, pestering prayer brought this evil judge to his knees. He is losing heart. She is not losing heart whatsoever. He is being beaten down by her righteous request. The imagery given is vivid and violent, really. It's as if he is being beaten about the face by her constant and clamorous calls for vindication. And he's not wrong to feel this way either, because this kind of stress when someone is bringing this kind of call against you can cause physical health issues. We've all seen people who would otherwise be in perfect health, but stress has driven them to distress. And we often don't even need to ask our friends and family about how they're doing. Just one look at their faces tells us that they're not well. So this unjust judge, his conscience betrayed his evil heart, so to speak, and he had to give in to live. The widow's request is finally granted, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Jesus at this point explains how God answers the prayers of his people, of his elect. He does this by showing how this comparatively lowly judge, in comparison to who God is, gave this widow justice. So the great judge of all eternity will vindicate his persecuted saints. He is explaining to his disciples, soon to be apostles, that the persecution they will face will not be purposeless. If this puny little judge who is evil will hear a plea for justice, how much more will our holy God hear and avenge his people from their persecutors? Notice again that Jesus speaks of this as being a long period of time. He says, who cried to, well, and will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? will he delay long over them? He speaks of God as bearing long with them. That's how it's in the New King James, is how that put that. Why, we may ask, does God take so long to answer prayers? Well, let's turn this on its head, saints of God. What would happen if God were not patient? How many of us would be here, the covenant family of God, if God were not patient with us in our sin and misery? How patient has God been for our sakes? Once again, remember the perseverance of Job. Even more, we must persevere. It is what our faith calls for. And we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even more than remembering Job, we remember Christ. Remember Jesus' humiliation. And lest we think that this was just at the time of his beatings and when he went to the cross. No, no, no. His humiliation started years before that. Not just when he was tortured, beaten, and crucified. No, it began at his conception. When the King of Glory condescended and humiliated himself to be imprisoned in a woman's womb for 9 months. He had to submit himself daily to imperfect parents, sibling rivalries and contention, and neighbors and friends who rejected his father through wicked living and blasphemy. He had to watch as synagogue leaders and teachers misled the sheep for whom he would die. He had to watch sinful priests offer blemished offerings for people who were only sacrificing, because that is what they were told they must do, hypocrites. Christ persevered on our behalf. And unlike Job, God the Father did not hear him when he cried, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Christ's perseverance won us our salvation. The Father did accept his perfect sacrifice ultimately. He rose from the dead on the third day, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He took our sins upon himself, fulfilled the whole law on our behalf, and we now are righteous in the eyes of the Father because of Christ's perfect righteousness on our behalf. Yet, though God's patient and long-suffering, when he does act, he will bring his justice and vengeance upon the wicked speedily, quickly, the blink of an eye, quickly, perfectly, and with extreme prejudice. We are his bride, and what husband will leave his bride's persecutors go unpunished? And Christ finishes his parable with this probing question. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes back? And you can see this is directed at his disciples as he prepares them for a world that will reject them, that will bring them before kings and governors and all manner of judges who are, if anything, worse than the judge in this parable. They will boldly proclaim the faith and be rejected, just like their friend and teacher and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet they can find comfort in the truth that Christ will hear their prayers, and they will be vindicated on the last day when he returns in all his glory. This is a call to us to be a people who are marked by prayer. In fact, we are so known for prayer that maybe we could be persecuted for it, just like Daniel, who was righteous before men, yet was entrapped by his love for God through prayer. When Daniel was told that his next prayer would be his last, what did he do? He prayed even harder. And just like the disciples and all of Christ's elect, Daniel was delivered from destruction and his foes were cast into the pit. Lord, give us hearts of prayer. So in this world, we may not receive justice. Sometimes it seems rare that true justice ever prevails. Yet we are children of not only the great King Jesus, but also of the perfect judge of all creation. Our prayers are heard by God. In fact, not only are our prayers heard by God, but they're offered up through God, the Holy Spirit, in our weakness, and God the Son then always petitions the Father for us. We are commanded by Jesus to pray to Him as an exercise of our faith, that He will do what He said He would do for us and answer our petitions. When we pray always, we are just reminded of His promises to us and for us. As we persist in these petitioning prayers to God, we abide in Christ and we are molded more and more into Christ's likeness. So by seeking God's help, we persist in Christ through the power of the Spirit in prayer, and often we find the answer which we first sought has been purified and perfected in Christ's abiding love for us. And these prayers are seasoned like a faithful sacrifice and rise up to the Father like a sweet aroma, the aroma of Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And the Father grants every prayer and intercession of the Son, and we are vindicated for all eternity. Saints, we can be sure of our vindication and hope in Christ, our faithful, just judge and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being with us in our prayer, causing us not to lose heart, but to continue seeking you at all times and all things. Because unlike the unjust judge, you are not worn out, but you have a love for your people. And you deliver us from sin, wickedness, hell, and evil. Help us this day, Lord, to glorify you in all things and to be known for our persistent prayers to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.